Word class number seven, as Rabbi Jay mentioned, seven is speaking of creation and covenant. So seven goes hand in hand. We'll see why today. What I want to talk about today, probably there'll be about two or three parts on covenant because it's a major theme in Chumash. And my whole goal of this series is to show that instead of focusing just on the individual stories in Sefer Bereshit or all through Chumash, there's an underlying theme that's developing from story to story in Sefer Bereshit. And that same theme is going to develop from book to book in Chumash. And then later it will be applied in Navi. So what I'm trying to develop is focusing on Bereshit, on the development of theme, and the idea of being chosen. And just a quick review from the earlier Shiurim. We talked about two key sections of the book, the universal section, the first 11 chapters, where the focus is on all humankind. And then we go to the particular section with God picking a nation. And my whole point was, logically at least, I need the universal section as a background to understand the need for the particular section. In other words, my claim is the main theme of the book is God choosing a nation and entering an eternal relationship to serve God. And I need to understand why we're chosen. Not only that we're chosen, but why we're chosen. And therefore, we're going to try and read the first 11 chapters as sort of as a foil or a background, or we'll see later, a platform, to understand the need for choosing a nation and what our nationhood should be about. Now, on this chart I made up, I showed where we have covenants. In the first section, we have what's called the Rainbow Covenant, we're all familiar with, called Brit Keshet. Mm-hmm. Of course, the covenant is not about rainbows. Rainbows is going to be the sign of the covenant, the Ot Brit. But there'll be a covenant in the first section, there'll be a covenant in the second section. Just examples, there were 10 generations before the flood. I don't have them here, but there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah that leads to the flood. And then there's 10 generations from Shem to Terach that leads to the story of Avram Avinu. We pointed that out before. That helped us develop the theme of shame and making a name for God. There's the creation story. It'll be, there was two creation stories. One, B'Shem Elokim, chapter 1, and B'Shem Yudke Vavke, God's special name, chapters 2 and 3. And sure enough, in the flood story, there'll be a reason for the flood we'll see today, with God's name Yudke Vavke, and a reason for the flood B'Shem Elokim. After the flood will be the same thing, but the main thing is there'll be a covenant before and after, also using both names. So there's something going on with both names, and something going on with covenant, and the theme of covenant we're going to see, all these covenants are going to set the stage for the covenant Har Sinai, which Rabbi Jay alluded to, that is in Shmo 24-7, when Am Yisrael says, Naseh Nishma, to the Sefer HaBrit. Now, which of course Rashi says is Sefer Bereshit, we'll deal with that Rashi one of these days. Now let's get started on today's share. I'm just showing you why the parallel between covenant in the first unit and the covenant in the second unit. Now, so we have everyone knows the flood story. I'm not going to go through the whole flood story, but it must have a thematic purpose. And it's clearly a recreation story. I don't think I have to prove that, but almost everything happening in creation re-happens after the flood. Everything's covered with water. The water recedes and the land comes up. There's a commandment of Pru'urvu. All the animals, at least everything on the ground, is recreated. And we start from scratch again. Man gets charged after the flood is over. There's tons of parallels between what happens in creation, what happens after the flood or through the flood. So most people see it not as a story of destruction, but a story of recreation. And if that's the case, why is Chumash telling us a story? Because why did God create and recreate? In other words, is that something about creation and the purpose of creation? Or is that the background? And that is the message of the flood story primarily a story about God and our relationship with God for all humankind? Or is that flood story deal with the particular message or theme of why we're chosen? Now, maybe I'll take a minute. I put it here in a footnote. Everyone's heard of Professor Sarna. He has a book called Understanding Genesis. His main, I'll set my share for a second. If I understand his book correctly, his claim is that, first he proves or supports very much that you can't not notice the connection between the ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamian creation myths or cosmologies and stories and the stories in Chumash. And the floods, I'm sure everyone knows the Gilgamesh parallels. It's a flood story. There's 10 generations before and after. There's a raven and a dove. It's like when you look at them, it's like really scary. Now, what Sarna claims, I'm not disagreeing with him, or some, I'm just saying what his claim is that Chumash is taking those stories and sort of arguing with them and making them monotheistic instead of polytheistic. You know, he's saying those stories are known, and therefore Chumash is coming to tell you, no, those stories, not that they're wrong, but their message is wrong. And it's about one God, not that many gods, which I'm not going to agree or disagree with. It's a very strong point. What I want to claim is Chumash is using them as a platform to understand why we're chosen. That there's a difference between, it's not, I don't need the flood story to counter polytheism to teach you monotheism. My claim is that our Sefer Bereshit was given to Am Yisrael coming out of Egypt, and it's given to a people that are familiar with ancient cosmologies and creation myths and things like that. They've heard of flood stories, they've heard of Hammurabi law and things like that. And I need to teach a new a religion. I want to start a religion and a covenant with the people. I need to start somewhere. And therefore, what they're familiar with becomes the platform. Chumash isn't there to teach you, oh, that story's wrong. It's using the existing culture and ideas to launch a deeper understanding of life. So I'm not disagreeing with what I'm saying. I'm taking it a step farther. It's not just countering something else. It's a platform to understand why you're chosen. So I want to try and show you that today in class. If I have time, it may be end show, I'll show you what Sarna wrote. So yeah, there's, yeah, question?
Isn't it also possible that if the flood was indeed a universal event, then other people would have something in their memories, in their history, they would remember it too, just
Yeah. So
that.
in general, if I understand your question, I'm not saying whether it happened or didn't happen. So a lot of people say there's so many different cultures to talk about a flood story that proves it must have been a flood. And our version is the correct version. That's the so-called frum kafira approach, meaning I'm accepting the other nations have flood stories. That only proves there must have been a flood. But our story is the correct one and their stories are all wrong. That's one possibility. It could be that every culture has cosmologies about how things come about, or etiologies, whatever they're called. Everyone has stories to explain how things come about, which is only logical. Yeah. And Chumash is using an existing culture as a springboard to teach, to explain to a nation why they're being chosen and what their goal is. Now, that applies whether the flood happened or didn't happen. I told you, my main point is, I hope I don't get in trouble for this, is that the Torah is from God, and God is powerful enough to make up a story. There's nothing wrong with God. Now, the problem is where you draw the line. That's an educational issue. But the core belief is that the Torah is from God, and He gave it to us to understand why we're chosen. Not to know what happened, but why we're chosen. Now, whatever tools God uses to teach that message, that's up to God. But I don't see any there might be education. It might be the wisest thing to teach young children. But from a religious point of view, it doesn't negate the belief in God, the Torah being divine and being from God. The fact that, the Torah tells you something doesn't mean that it had to happen historically. That's all. I'm saying there's no connection between divinity and historicity. So, and now the question is where you draw the line. That's an educational issue. So Ebenezer talks about it. If the story doesn't make sense the way it's written, then it makes sense that it was made up. If it doesn't make sense that it was made up, then it happened. So you argue over what's common sense. That's all. But the main Ikar HaEmunah is the Torah is from God, and God gave us this story and wants us to learn from it because He wants us to be good Jews and fulfill our goal as God's people because we're employees and not consumers. Now,
Can I ask you a question?
yeah, sure. Okay.
Where is the understanding that that they knew, if they came as that they knew the stories that it came from basically Mesopotamia? Because if they came from Egypt and they were slaves, where is that
No,
understanding
but
coming from?
I'm not saying Mesopotamia specific. I'm saying the ancient Near East. Now, there's between Mesopotamia and Egypt, those are the two centers of civilization. There's communication, and both cultures have their origin stories and things like that, and they're similar. Which ones were now? our family, we know from Chumash, is Mesopotamian. We come from Ur Kasdim. So it makes sense that our origins are what do you call it? We're used to that. Remember, the Torah is given at Har Sinai. So we're already, you know, we're in a time period in history where, you know, civilization is moving along already. There's tons of cultures out there. And we're definitely from, as we came from a different culture and came into Egypt. So we may be having our traditions, but I'm saying it makes sense. There's so many similarities between those ancient Near Eastern stories and the story in Chumash. To say it's all by chance is like almost being blind. On the other hand, saying that the Chumash is copying and pasting doesn't make sense either. I'm saying Chumash is just using them. Whether they happen or not, I don't think it makes a difference. That's all. It could be it did, could be it didn't, because I don't learn history from Chumash. It's time to learn why we're chosen. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you what happens now with the flood story. And this is almost like, almost a no-brainer once you see this. If you look at all the, if I want to, you know, even though it sounds like just a recreation story, if you look at the parallel between the story of the flood and Moshe Rabbeinu, you just can't miss something's going on. So number one, the Teva only used twice in Chumash, saving Noach and saving Moshe Rabbeinu. Only two people in Chumash find favor in God's eyes, where we have the phrase that a certain person found favor in God's eyes. We have it right in the beginning by Noach, and we have it in Parsha Kitisa when Moshe Rabbeinu davens for God to change his attributes. Okay, the idea of finding favor in God's eyes. I have the sources here for you. 40 days and 40 nights. Come on, that's like a giveaway. 40 days, 40 nights of God's intense hashgacha, his providence, getting involved in history. There's 7 days to precede the 40 days and 40 nights, just like Har Sinai. The idea of 120 years. Introduction to the flood story, and the only person in Chumash living 120 being Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, what's really important is that it's called a contrasting parallel, where God tells Noah, "Let me destroy everyone and make you the only one," and Noah agrees. And Moshe Rabbeinu getting almost the same offer from God: "Let me destroy everyone and start only from you." And Moshe argues, or what we call davens, and God listens to his prayer, and we have a whole new relationship in light of that. So I need Noach to appreciate Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, that's the idea I'm talking about. It's using a story as a platform to launch much deeper ideas. The word hashkata, we have it by Chet HaEgel, and which is the introduction to God's 13 attributes of mercy, and the idea of corruption, we have it by the flood and by after Har Sinai. And the main thing is the idea of a covenant. You know, it's after the recreation story, I have a covenant, and Har Sinai, we have a covenant, and then reestablishing the covenant after the sin of the golden calf. The parallels are so obvious, that can't just be coincidence. And therefore, my claim is, because Chumash is being given at Har Sinai, it makes sense that the way Chumash tells the story of the flood is being written to give deeper meaning to what happens at Har Sinai. And what I want to show you little by little is that one of the underlying themes is the world that we're living in is a world of tshuva. It's a world that you can learn from your mistakes. Now, I want to again differentiate between what I call objective analysis and subjective interpretation. Everything here is objective. Those are parallels. They exist. What's their meaning? That's subjective. So you could argue with what conclusion I'm going to suggest. I'm not sure even if it's right, but the objective analysis that there's parallels, that's given. Now, it could be totally coincidental, or it could be intentional. There's just so many, it's got to be intentional. What we learn from it, that we have to discuss. But first you have to see, look at the parallels in depth. The reason I'm focusing on this is because covenant is a big theme in Chumash, in case you didn't realize. The idea of a Brit, Brit Sinai, Brit is everywhere. It's the big event at Har Sinai. All these stories are going to build up to the covenant we make at Har Sinai, which in my opinion is the main event in Chumash, where we enter a relationship with God and we make a commitment to be God's people forever. So if in light of the story of the flood, I can much better understand the meaning of our covenant with God. So that's my little word of introduction. So even though there's logic in saying the message of the flood story is part of a universal theme of God's creation and God, creating everything, and God, I guess what I think one universal thing we do learn from the flood is that God expects man to be good even if there's no commandments. Everyone understand why? There's no doubt God is angry with man, and that's why he brings the flood. We'll see all the reasons in a minute. But man was never commanded to be good. There was never a commandment, don't be corrupt. But God is angry for man for being corrupt. I think there's no better proof than the flood story. It's coming to teach us that even without commandments, God expects man to be good. You can argue what defines good, but the fact that God has expectations for man's ethical behavior and can punish civilization when man misbehaves, I think the flood is screaming that message. But that message is important also, not just to understand civilization's relationship with God, but we'll see later on how it's going to relate to God, the reason for God choosing a nation and entering a covenant with them. Okay, so that's my word of introduction. Now I want to show you all this stuff inside to try to understand how these parallels, what they might be coming to teach us. Now, let me stop this share for a minute and show you something just with Parshiyot. I'm still waiting for someone to make a Tanakh Koran online where you can just see like the way the Parshiyot are, because there's no computer program that does it, because all the computer programs are built Pasuk by Pasuk, and that Parshia, all the people who make all these programs, I've talked to them. They can't, there's no way to do it because everything's built on Perek Pasuk. But I'm going to share my my screen with my website. Where's my website? Maybe with a website, with internet. What happened to it? Maybe it's this. I guess it's, oh, here it is. Okay. And open up Bereshit. We need Bereshit this way. Not this one. We want this one. Here we are. Had it already. Okay. If you look at the Parshiyot, remember these little spaces? If you look at a Tachron, you'll see it better. There's three Parshiyot that precede the flood. The one, which I call Admei Avesrim, about Nephilim, which I call the first Me Too story, where people who are powerful think they can do anything they want to women, and God's upset with man's behavior. I think that's going to be parallel later on to the Noah getting drunk story, but I think we talked about that once, not a topic for today. Then there's two more Parshiyot that give the reason for the flood. One, at the end of Parshat Bereshit, from Pasuk Hei Devav, or Hei Dechet. We'll see these all inside. Another Parshia, B'Shem Elokim, of why God's bringing a flood. Yud Kei Vav Kei has a reason for bringing a flood. Elokim has a reason for bringing a flood. Then the whole flood story is one long Parshia. There's no Parshia breaks all through Perek Vav, all through Perek Zayin. One long Parshia, and it continues into Perechet. And sure enough, when Perechet is over, in the middle of Perechet, we have another Parshia, B'Shem Elokim, post the flood, and another Parshia, B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, after the flood, and Perechet, we'll see. In other words, just like there's three Parshia before the flood, one flood story, one big long Parshia, and then three Parshia after the flood, that's classic structure. Again, that's objective. What the meaning of it is, we're not going to get into now. It just can't be by chance that Chumash has two creation stories, one B'Shem Elokim, one B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, two reasons for the flood, one B'Shem Elokim, one B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and two reactions post-flood, where God promises not to bring another destruction, one B'Shem Elokim and one B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's intentional. And the flood story itself is a mixture of the two. Again, what's the meaning of it? You can argue from today to tomorrow, but Chumash is doing that intentionally, that's for sure. Now, what we're going to do now is go back to our source sheet and show you what I just showed you in the Parshiot, show you with an English Hebrew. We'll just read the stories carefully. Here we are. Okay. Before the flood, look at what Yud Kei Vav Kei says. Vayar Hashem sees that man is evil, and all of his thoughts are just bad all the time. He has bad inclinations, just man is just bad all the time. But God's totally upset with his creation. And remember, this matches the story of creation in chapter 2, where God makes man first and everything for man, and God's name being Yud Kei Vav Kei. Then God regrets that he made man, and he's disappointed. And then Hashem says, I'm going to wipe man off that I created, Miapne Adama, not just man, but man, everything that came with man and animal and all living things, and in contrast to Noah, who found favor in God's eyes. So that's the background for the flood, B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. And then we find about Noach being a tzaddik, etc. Etu mitalech Noach, and that was being a tzaddik and tamim. That clearly is going to take us right to Brit Milah, God commanding Avram These two themes of being tamim, was that, and hitalech lifnei Hashem, that's clearly a setup for Avraham Avinu. And then the reason for the flood, but the shcheta aretz lifnei Elokim, okay, and the land is full of chamas, of iniquity and violence. Okay, Elokim sees the land that what? That it's all corrupt. Every living thing is corrupt. And then Elohim tells Noah, I've had it with all living things because the land is full of corruption or evil and violence. And therefore, I'm going to mashchit. I'm going to destroy the land. See the wordplay? Man is mushchat and God's going to mashchit. Okay? And then make a teva and that'll protect you from the punishment. We talked about the word kapara before Yom Kippur one time. Now, therefore, listen carefully. God tells Noah, I'm going to bring a flood on the land, l'shachet kol basar, to get rid of all living things that he created, which is mitachat l'shamayim. See, aretz and shamayim again. Oh, going back to Perek Aleph. And here's our big line. This is before the flood. What has God promised Noah? God is commanding Noah and giving him information about the flood, upcoming flood, and to build the teva. V'kimoti et briti itach. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And you're going to come into the ark, you and your family, and all the living things, Zachar and Keva, that's the recreation story, all living things, male and female, all the different species, Meof the Mineo, etc. Okay, two by two. And take food. Remember, we have food in the creation story, what man's supposed to eat and what animals eat. And Noach does everything Elohim commanded him. And we're ready now for the flood, B'Shem Elohim. Now, this verse has the commentators going, like, arguing like crazy. What brit is this referring to? You understand the problem? Right? I'm going to establish my brit with you. What brit is it? We don't have a brit yet. So all the parshanim are going to say, this is a foreshadowing of the brit after the flood, called the Rainbow Covenant. Now, there's a beautiful Ramban, but you can look it up for homework. He claims more al derech, not really more derech hadrash, but in a deeper sense. He says brit mean briati, my creation. He wants to claim that God's going to keep his creation going through you. Now, the question is that the underlying meaning of the word brit, does brit have to go, does it relate to creation and the purpose of creation? You can look at the Ramban inside. It's the end of the Ramban on this pasuk, but it's an interesting take. But almost all regular parshim say that it's through this flood story and Noah surviving the flood and taking care of the animals, afterwards he's going to establish a covenant with Noah, which we'll see the word match will match perfectly. All I'm getting at is that the brit, the first time we have the word brit in Chumash is here. And it has to do with the flood and the need for recreation. We're going to return to this line when we get to after the flood. So that's before the flood. And now after the flood, what are we going to find? Yudke Vavke is going to promise not to bring another flood. And therefore, Noah's going to build an altar. He takes all from the, remember, Yudke Vavke commanded Noah to take 7 by 7. So from those animals, he's going to bring, although the burnt offerings on the Mizbeach. God's going to smell the Reach Nichoach. And he'll say, I'm not going to bring destruction again. Why? Ki Yetzer Lev Adam Ramanu Rav. As opposed to before the flood, where man was this bad all the time. Just a quick review, what he said before. Before the flood, God said, Ki cho yetzer machshavot libo rak rak haleyom, only bad. After the flood, man starts off bad, like an adolescent, but he can learn from his mistakes. I think we did this in an earlier series. I made a big point about this story sets the stage for Reach Nichoach in Korbanot. Meaning, when I bring a Korban, I need this story to understand, to give deeper meaning to bringing an offering to God later in a Bamar, in a Mishkan, or in the Mikdash. When a person brings an offering to God, and they're always called Yishe Reach Nichoach Lashem, he's supposed to remember this theme that God no longer expects man to be perfect, but wants him to perfect. That was before the flood. Either you're good or you're bad, like Midat Hadin. If man's bad, he just wipes them out. After the flood, God no longer expects man to be perfect from scratch, but rather he can learn from his mistakes. And then what I'm trying to show you is B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, before the flood, God is strict, Midat Hadin. After the flood, he's willing to be forgiving of man, and therefore I'm not going to start over again. He recognizes man can make mistakes. He's Ram and Urav. But in light of the parallel, that before the flood was only bad, that implies man can learn from his mistakes and do better. And therefore, that whole concept of what's called tikkun, or learning from your mistakes or growing from your mistakes, is, in my opinion, is at the center, is a thematic center of the flood story, because we're going to have that with God's relationship with all civilization. He'll have the same relationship with his people, but we're going to be chosen to, I'm going to suggest this, we're chosen not just to be God's model nation, but a nation that shows other nations you can learn from your mistakes. God doesn't want us to be perfect, doesn't expect us to be perfect, but we have to try and perfect. That's Midot HaRachamim, which we'll see later on, and all the theme of Matzachem B'nei Hashem, all the Har Sinai themes that are key to Moshe's prayer of Matzachem B'nei Hashem, and God saying, let me destroy, and Moshe arguing with that. All of those are going to result in a covenant between God and a people, where at the center of the renewed covenant after the sin of the golden calf, we have God's attributes of mercy. And the world that we're living in is a world of Midat Arachamim. And notice the golden calf story will have the word Hashchata in it, just like the flood. So you have before the flood, after the flood, it'll be like the first Luchot and second Luchot. And Chumash is setting the stage to understand the complex relationship we have with God, and the beauty of this idea that God can forgive, not he will, but he can forgive, but we have to be worthy of forgiveness by learning from our mistakes and recognizing faults and trying to do better. So through this story, in my opinion, Chumash is teaching a mega theme of why we're chosen. Now, so the main thing I want to show you, though, is that there's a reason B'Shem Yudkei Peh, before the flood and after the flood, the idea of tshuva, and then B'Shem Elokim, God's going to make a promise, and that'll be the official covenant called the Rainbow Covenant. Now, in chapter 9 in Bereshit, after the flood, we're going to see pretty much almost the same thing that happened on day 6. It's just a quick review. On day 6, maybe I should open up a Chumash real fast. If I go back to day 6, when God makes man on the second half of day 6, I'll just open up a regular Chumash, chapter 1, nice and big. Make it nice and big so everyone can see. What did God tell man on day 6? Elohim makes Adam, B'tzalmo. B'tzalem, remember the thing? B'tzalem Elohim, he makes man. Zachar u'Nekeva, he makes man. He blesses man and tells him, Puravu, that's the blessing, and Kivshua, and be in charge of the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all animals, everything under the sun. And then I'm giving you a diet of what you can eat. You can eat and animals get to eat. Remember, was the phrase Gerek Esef. Okay. And that's man. Keeping that in mind, look what happens now after the flood. Almost now that Noach comes out of the Teva, what does God tell Noach? Watch what happens after the flood. Elohim blesses Noach and his sons with Puravu Umiluot Aretz. The same thing. Then animals will fear you. Very similar, maybe a drop lower, but before God said, you're in charge and exert your dominion over every living thing, now every living thing will fear you. But basically, it's the same idea that your fear will, all the animals and all other living things that are on the land or in the sea, they'll fear you, which means you're above them in a certain way. And now, as far as food, now remember, we either downgrade or upgrade that you can eat fleshiks, but eating meat will be like Yerek Esef. So you have the theme of food and man's diet with the theme of Yerek Esef, which in creation was animal food. Now it's when man eats animals, he's not allowed to eat that. It's like Yerek Esef. We've discussed that before. But you can't kill another human being, even though you can kill animals to eat them. And therefore, now that it's okay to kill animals, don't kill a human. But if you kill a human, he deserves to be killed. Shafek dam adam dam shafek. Why? Ki b'tzelem hi masata adam. We go back to the theme of tzelem elukim. So, and then again, repeating pruervu. So pruervu, tzelem elukim, fear of the animals and responsibility. Those are all things from day six, which are being after the recreation story, God has a slightly different, similar, but slightly different relationship with man. Where now we have sort of Chazal identify here what we call the seven Noahide laws, but now there's certain basic codes of behavior God expects for man. But in light of this, God's going to promise not to bring another flood. Now comes the covenant itself. Elohim tells Noah as follows. Okay, let me make this a little bit bigger. What's Elohim tell Noah? I'm going to establish again either my covenant or my creation with you or through you and your children after you, with you and every living thing on the land. Remember all the animals that were in the Teva. The birds and the animals, everything coming out of the Teva. Okay. And now here's the big line. Vakimoti briti itchem. Remember before the flood, the same line after the flood. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And what's God promising? I'm not going to wipe out creation again by way of a flood or implied by any other means. And there won't be another flood to wipe out everything. See the word the shachet, it's perfectly parallel to the reason for the flood, b'shem Elokim, before the flood. And now after the flood, God won't do it again. And now God's going to make a sign called an od brit between God and his creation. Forever, an eternal brit. The famous rainbow. That'll be a sign of the brit, and when God sees, when we see the rainbow in the cloud, etc., God will remember His covenant between God and His creation and every living thing, and what do you call it? God will see it, remember this eternal covenant, this brit olam between God and all living things, and then God summarizes one last time. This is the old brit, Asher Kimoti Benu Ben Kobasar Shel Haaretz. Very wordy. But what are the key themes? I want to make sure it's crystal clear. God's name is Elohim. Got that? In the context of Pur Vu beforehand. God's name being Elohim, the phrase Vakimoti et Briti. It's going to be a Brit Olam, an eternal Brit. There'll be an Od Brit, and it'll be between two parties, between Beni Ubein, what's it say here? Moses Beni Ubein, it's right over here. Beni Ubein Echem. And we'll say it again. Now, before you forget all that, so those words are key. Okay? Before we get out of that, we're going to go right to what we call Brit Milah. We'll go back to this in a minute, but in case you forgot, God promised, be afraid to be mod mod, that's powerful. And then, Vakimoti et Briti Benu Ubenecha, okay, the Brit Olam. We'll talk about what the brit will be. And then we're going to have an od brit, which will be circumcision. Okay? Vayela od brit benyu benechem. So these phrases, od brit benyu benechem, vakimot yet briti, the idea of pur vu, and being a brit olam, an eternal brit, and between two partners. Let me stop here for a second. Again, I'm going to go through the psukim slowly now. It's just, from objective analysis, you can't miss the connection. That's the main thing I want to get across. You can argue what the meaning is, but Chumash is up to something. It can't be by chance that the covenant after the flood is almost identical in wording to the covenant when God picks Avraham Avinu to serve him. In my opinion, that screaming thematic connection. Again, I'm not sure what exactly the meaning is, but Chumash is begging interpretation. That's what I've been trying to show you all along. Like the parallel between day 1 and 4, 2 and 5 and 3 and 6. Chumash is begging interpretation because it's clearly something's being set up. The question, what's the meaning of it? So now we have to put the pieces together and suggest something. But we're open for suggestions. But I'm suggesting the way I understand it, based on all the parallels, but there's nothing wrong with other interpretations. Now, the main thing, again, I want to show you is that what I'm trying to show you, the flood story is not just the flood story to counter idol worship, etc., or to kaito polytheism as opposed to monotheism, like Sonic suggested. Chumash is using the flood story and its conclusion as a platform to understand his covenant he makes with Abraham Avinu. Now, Brit Milah, whoa, you follow? That's going to be the key covenant, B'Shem Elokim, between God and Abraham Avinu. And we're going to see all the same words at Har Sinai later on. There's all these themes we'll see at Har Sinai. So Chumash is up to something. That's the main goal of today's share. There's the theme of covenant that begins in Bereshit, and it's continuing in Shemot. for me, that's the main I'm trying to show you. That's the theme of my whole series. That Chumash isn't just a collection of a bunch of stories. There's something developing from story to story. I need creation to understand Avram being chosen. I need Avram being chosen to understand why the nation is chosen. Now, behind all this is this idea of God, whose presence is felt, has expectations about human behavior. I think the flood story is screaming that, isn't it? If man is corrupt, God gets angry. God doesn't want man to be corrupt, but man tends to be corrupt. And after the flood, he realizes he will be corrupt. But even though he's corrupt, God's not going to start over again. He wants man to learn from his mistakes. Now, God's not saying I can't punish at all. I will punish, but not everything. Now, what I want to suggest is, remember, God makes a system we call nature. So within his creation of nature and his relationship with civilization in general, God's going to enter maybe a catalyst or whatever you want to call it. He's going to enter a relationship with a nation that hopefully will facilitate man learning that you can learn from your mistakes. In other words, God's going to pick a nation that's going to remind humankind or all other civilizations that there is a God who rewards and punishes. There's a God who expects good behavior, and we need to be the model of that good behavior. And on top of that, what Chumash is going to scream later on is that this nation he has a special relationship with, when it's acting properly, will be rewarded immensely, and when it misbehaves, will be punished immensely. And therefore, it's not just through their behavior, but also through their unique relationship with God, that also gives a message. Even through our punishment, that's giving a message to other nations. I think those are themes you'll see all through Chumash. You might not like that theme, but that's what Chumash seems to be screaming. Now, in light of that, I want to read carefully now what we call Brit Milah and see what's going on and see if I can find maybe that message I was just suggesting and find it in the presentation. So let's read Brit Milah line by line. We'll start from the beginning. Number one, Pasuk Aleph, okay? Not Brit Milah. Yeah, Brit Milah. Vayi Avram ben tishim shana v'teisha shanim. Avram is 99, okay? In other words, he's going to have a child when he's 100. Also can't be by chance. Yud Kei Vav Kei appears to him and tells him, Ani El Shaddai, Hitalech V'fanai V'yatamim. Hitalech V'fanai V'yatamim is clearly connecting us to the flood story, isn't it? Noach was chosen because, B'Shem Elokim, he was a tzaddik. Tamim Haya B'dorotav Etonim Hitalech Noach. Noach was chosen for what he was. Avram was chosen for what he needs to be. Now, something about God's names here, because we're going to get, from here on, God's name is going to be Elokim. Up until now, his name with Avraham Avinu has been Yud Kei Vav Kei. Let me show you something, which is like, I think it's pretty amazing. I'll go back to my regular Chumash. If I look in chapter 9 in Bereshit, right? God's name, I'm sorry, in what happened to me? Here we go. We had here Brit Keshet, right? God's name in Brit Keshet is Vayomer Elokim El Noach, etc., and Mikimet Briti Itchem. All through what we call the Rainbow Covenant, God's name is exclusively Elohim, only Elohim. That's it. And then Noach leaves the Teva, remember? And guess what happens? God's name from this, from when Noach gets drunk, God's name is going to be Yud Kei Vav Kei. Remember? Baruch Hashem Elohei Shem. Then we have the genealogies in Perek Yud. We have the Toldot of Bnei Noach, and just a bunch of names. I don't think God's name is here. I'm pretty sure there's no name of God here, but that's basically the 70 nations. And then in Perek Yud Aleph, we have the Migdal Bavel story where God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. We have to go back to that later on. But remember what happens? They build the nest, they make a name for them, and Vayer Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei comes to see what's going on. Basically, it's Yud Kei Vav Kei involved in the Migdal Bavel story, in the Tower of Babel story. Then we have the Toldot of Shem to Terach, just all the names and genealogies. And then in Perek Yud Bet, who tells Avram to make Aliyah? It's going to be, what happened to me here? Noach Bereishit again. I messed up, okay. I lost it. Here we go. In chapter 12, in Lech Lecha, from Parshat Lech Lecha, it's always Yud Kei Vav Kei talking to Avram Avinu. All to Lech Lecha, when he comes back, In Perek Yud Gimel, Avram calls out in God's name, by Krav Shem B'Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? B'Shem Hashem. After the flood's over, and after Lot leaves him, I'm sorry, what happens? Hashem tells Avram, look in all four directions, and Kumi Telech Ba'aretz, and he puts him his Be'ech Hashem. I'm just showing you, God's name is exclusively Yud Kei Vav Kei. Then we have the War of the Four Kings and Five Kings, in Perek Ted Vav, Brit Ben Abtarim, go back to in a different share, God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. You just can't miss it. Just get to the Brit line at the end. But Bayomahu Krat Yudke Vavke. It's a Brit Lemor Zarachratem. That's the Brit. Going back to Pasek Zayin. Ani Hashem Asher Titichem Yur Kosdim. God's name in Brit Ben Enferm is exclusively Yudke Vavke. Same thing in Perek Tet Zayin. Okay. The first time that Elohim appears again is Perek Yud Zayin. Hope I didn't bore you with that. I just want to make that point clear. Meaning, the last time Elohim spoke to anybody in Chumash was Brit Keshet. That's there. The next time Elohim speaks again, as mentioned, is Brit Milah. That's screaming a connection, isn't it? Besides the linguistic parallel, simply if I would cut out all the Yud Kevavki stories and just go from Elohim stories, I go right from chapter 9, Rainbow Covenant, right to the Circumcision Covenant. Again, I don't know why, but that's a given. Again, it's an objective. But again, it's telling you the two are connected thematically. Now, let's look at the transition, how Brit Milah begins the transition. What happens? Yud Kei Vav Kei, who's been speaking to Avram all along, announces now to Avram Vinu, I have a new name, El Shaddai, which is unique to the filtering process we call Bechira, where God picking Avram, and then only Yitzchak from Sarah, and then only Yaakov from Yitzchak. And then we saw this week's Parsha, where God tells Yaakov El Shaddai. And whenever El Shaddai speaks, he always changes the name. We have it twice. Changing Avram's name to Abraham here, where God says, Ani El Shaddai, when God speaks with that name. And we read yesterday in Parsha Vayishlach, when Yaakov returns to Betel, God says, Ani El Shaddai, and he changes his name from Yaakov to Israel. He makes the name change official. And then the commandment, Hitalech lefanevi atamim, which clearly connects us to the flood story. Okay? And again, Hitalech lefanevi atamim was a flood story, b'shem Elohim, wasn't it? Just to remind you, go back to the beginning. Before the flood, where's before the flood? Where's before the flood? Elu todot Noach. Sorry, here we go. Make this smaller. Noach was an Ish Tamim. Et Elohim Italech Noach, Noach's three sons, and everything. The Elohim introduction to the flood had the same thing. So now that we're going from El Shaddai is announcing this new relationship, the introduction to it, Italech Nevi Tamim takes us right to the flood story and God's name Elohim. Let's can now continue now with what God tells Noach right here. Okay, so now we have a great connection. Betna briti benu benecha, the key phrase we saw before, benu ben, barbel tcha b'mod, here we go, pruvurvu. Okay. Avram hears this from God, he falls on his face, and Elohim speaks to him as follows. What's Elohim said? Ani hinei briti itach, v'itel av amon goyim. Now, put yourself in Avram's position. God tells you, I'm going to make a covenant with you. What would you expect the next line to be? The reward for the covenant or the purpose of the covenant? The same thing when God tells Avram, Lech Lecha Me'aretzecha. What should follow? The purpose of the journey or the reward for the journey? Remember when we saw and what God said, V'eschal lo goy gadol. The purpose of the journey is to start a nation. Here also, I'm going to make a covenant with you, God tells Avram Avinu, and you're going to be an Av Hamon Goyim. Now, is that reward for entering this covenant? Or is that the purpose of the covenant? It all depends on what the word Av means. Is Av mean a biological father or a mentor? We'll discuss this in a minute. But this is key. That if God's making a brit, the phrase Av Hamon Goyim is critical to the brit. On top of that, if I go back to Yud Kei Vav Kei telling Avram, V'eschal lo goy gadol, that's when he chose Avram, tells him, Lech Lecha, I'll make you a great nation. So the idea of nationhood is in both covenants. It'll be key. So again, you're going to be in Avraham Gemel. Return to what that means. I want to suggest it's primarily the purpose of the Brit is for you to be a mentor for other nations. There'll be many nations on the globe. It's not that you're rewarded. You become the father of many nations with Yishmael and Esav and Amalek and Rome, whoever it might be. Or you're being chosen to be like an Av, like a mentor for many nations. I'll show you a couple of Parshanim who go that direction. Then we have the name change. Your name change so it won't be Avram. Instead of be Avraham, I'm adding a hey to the name. Okay. And then, did you have children? What this means, I'm giving you for the, I'm going to make you many nations or many tribes, or I'm giving you the responsibility for nations. In other words, I'm giving you a purpose for the sake of nations. You're going to be a nation, but chosen for the sake of nations, and you're going to have leadership. You'll have sovereignty. You have kings in your nation. Right? That'll hopefully have an impact on other nations. Now comes the official brief. Vakimotid briti benu benecha, the same phrase we saw before by the rainbow covenant, which is followed by no more floods. Okay? And between you and your offspring, it'll be an eternal covenant. Remember brit olam? Yishael makes a big deal about this when he calls kimi noachli, but our brit with God is like the brit God made with the flood, and with God's brit with Am Yisrael is an eternal brit, just like his covenant with nature is eternal. And then, the purpose of the covenant is Lo lachal Elohim. I'll be your God for you and your offspring forever. We'll return to this phrase in a minute, but clearly, this is the covenant of brit milah. Circumcision will be the reminder of the covenant, the ot brit, the sign of the covenant. But the covenant itself is He's our God. And I want to prove to you the core that we're His people. It's what I call I'm your boss, you're my employee. It's, you're working for me. I'm everyone's God, but I'm your boss. Hashem Elokeinu, He's our boss, but He's everyone's God, Hashem Echad. This phrase, Lot Lach Elohim, we'll find it all through Tanakh, especially we'll see it at Har Sinai. But it's going to be key. The key understanding here is that God's entering a covenant between Himself and Avram's offspring to be a nation in the service of God. Now, in order to become a nation serving God, I need a land. And therefore, I'm going to set aside a land for you, the land you're living in, the land of Canaan, for an eternal inheritance. And there I'll be your God. And that was in order to facilitate being a nation representing God. To be a nation, you need a land, and you need people, you need children. Therefore, I'm setting aside a land, I'm designating your offspring, and you'll serve me at the national level. You can also serve me as individuals, but primarily you're going to be a nation serving God. To be a nation, you have to have a land. And towards that purpose, he sets aside the land of Canaan, which right now belongs to somebody else. We're going to take over the land when the people living in the land are evil and God is able to throw them out for their bad behavior. Now, then Elohim tells Noach, I want you to keep this brit for you and forever. Here's the sign of the brit, which you have to keep. Circumcise every male child. And when you circumcise, that'll be an old brit between me and you forever. And that's the end of Brit Milah. Now, we're going to run out of time in a minute. I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a lot of reasons given why circumcision, the reminder of the covenant. In my opinion, the idea of a Brit Olam being an eternal covenant is key, meaning part of being Jewish is you're part of a chain of history where part of being Jewish is keeping Judaism going. Either as a parent or as an educator or just a member of a community. But half of being Jewish is making sure the next generation is also Jewish. Almost half of our stucco money goes to Jewish schooling and keeping Judaism going. It's not just a religion for a person, it's a religion for a nation. But our biggest responsibility is to keep it alive and keep it going. Now, in order to be God's people forever, you have to have children. I think that's the underlying reason for Purim Ru being a mitzvah only for Am Yisrael. So you'll see later where Chazal learned it from. But in my opinion, the reminder that you're God's people forever comes hand in hand with the organ you have, which enables you to have children. Okay? You can argue why it's only on the men and not on the women. That's a technical question. But I think the brit's for everybody. Who has the mother carries the child. That's way more important. But usually in relationships, usually man initiates the marriage, etc. But the need to have children and the need to try your best to have children and bring up a family, having the reminder on the organ that enables you to have children, I think that's a good logical reason. There could be other reasons a lot of people give, but I think that's a nice simple one. It also explains why the rabbis understand Pur Vu being a mitzvah only for us. Now, it's a blessing for other nations, but it's not one of the seven Noahide laws. Remember the Gemara and Sanhedrin Nunchet, easy to remember, Noach. Daf Nunchet and Sanhedrin talks about it, that only we're obligated. It gives a whole technical reason why it's only for us and not for other nations. But I think at the fundamental level, that this is what's behind it. And anyone know what Pasuk Chazal learned it from? The word Chayv and Pur Vu? When you look at the Gemara Sanhedrin, we don't learn it from Perak Aleph and Breshit, not from the Pasuk by the fish, for sure, not by the Pasuk on day six. But I'll go back and show you where they learn it from. Chazal learn it right over here. If I go back to here, after the flood, what you call the Seven Noahide laws. God blesses Noah and his children with Pur Vu. This is a blessing by Varech Elokim et Noach, Pur Vu. That's a blessing like creation. Everything like creation. And what Chazal read is that God finishes talking to Noach at the end of Pasuk Vav. Shofech Adam, Adam Dam, Shofech Ki Betzam Asim Ata Adam. I put a quotation mark right here. And God now finishes talking to Noach and his sons. And now Chumash takes a break and talks to the reader. Chazal thematic, I mean, Midrashic, read it this way. This Pasuk, Pasuk Zayin, Vatem Puruvu, Shirtubas Ruvuba. That's not God talking to Noach and his sons, because he already told them that in the beginning. That's God talking to the reader, or God talking to Am Yisrael at Har Sinai. God of Atem, you Am Yisrael, you, now I have a command form. Now you're commanded to do Pur Vu, Shirtzu Ba'aretz Urvuba, and the only other time we have Shirtzu with Pur Vu is by the beginning of Sefer Shemot with Uvnei Yisrael Paruva Yishirtzu, which fits very nicely. But Chazal learned the Chiyuv of Pur Vu as a Mitzvah Taseh, one of the 613, to learn from this pasuk, because it's no longer in the blessing form, but it's in the command form. But it's for us. Okay, that's a little aside. Now I got to finish up my source sheet and get to work now. So again, I established the parallel between Brit Milah and Brit Ben. I suggested a reason between Brit Milah and Brit Keshet. And what I'm claiming is, if once God promises never to start over again, but God wants man to be good, so because God can't start over again, he's going to put something into civilization that hopefully will be a catalyst to help facilitate man doing better and fixing his mistakes. Because after the flood, God, remember, sees that man doesn't expect him to be perfect anymore. And now God's going to choose a nation that hopefully can remind man about how civilization should behave. Now, as far as this idea of Avam, I'm going, we won't have time to do all of them, but I'll give you a couple of examples. Let me make that smaller. So again, with Avram Avinu, God told Avram at the beginning, Lech Lecha Me'atzcha, the command, Veschalaga Gadol, being the goal of your journey to start a nation. We talk about, I'll make your name great so you can make my name great. And then through you, I can bring blessing to other nations. Those, remember, Mishpachot Adama, the idea of Goyei Ha'aretz. I'll bring a blessing through you, means you can help facilitate other nations receiving blessing. God gives blessing based on good behavior. Through our behavior, that can teach man about how God interacts, what he expects from man, from civilization. And therefore, that's how we can facilitate being a blessing for others by giving them guidance, at least in a passive way, by being God's model nation. Now, the idea of Av being a mentor and not necessarily a biological father, we have in the story of Lamech's children, the sixth generation from Cain. Remember, Adah had Yaval, and he was Avi Yosheb Ohel Mikneh. He's the father of living in tents and cattle, basically domesticating cattle. And the father of music, of ancient music, was going to be Yuval. Later, Yosef tells his brothers, go tell Abba, go tell Daddy, that I'm an Av to Paro, which means I'm like a mentor to Pharaoh. In the story of Pesach Micha, when they choose this guy, this Ish Levi, to become a Kohen, to serve in his temple, you'll be like a father to us and a Kohen. It means you'll be our mentor. I just bring you several examples where the word Av can mean a mentor and not necessarily a biological father. And the classic approach, where Doc brings down, what's Beit Elav Amon Goyim? Kilotia Av not to only one nation, but to many nations. That's a classic explanation, which I'm going to disagree with. That I'm going to offer a different one. And what's his proof? Because from Yitzchak, he had Yitzchak and Ishmael and Bnei Keturah, and all of them were great nations. And later we have Esav, etc. And all the nations to come, we read about in this week's Parsha, all the Alufei Esav. Ebenezer says Av HaMagoyim really means Abir. He adds a resh to it. There's an implicit resh. Abir HaMagoyim will be the, like the Abir is like the noble, the a knight for many nations. Like you'll be like the best of nations. He's adding like meaning to it, but I'm going to follow the Netziv. The Netziv's going to explain what I did. He says the follows. Shadko, listen out to the Netziv, follows the theme of Reshit the way we've been teaching it. Everything I've told you pretty much is right here in the Netziv. What does it mean when God promises Avram or charging Avram to be an Avraham Goyim? Okay. Shadko kar Avram b'shem Hashem. He's following the theme that Avram calls out in God's name. That's the main thing he's doing on his spare time. The Ger Kama Anashim means he followed, he brought people to follow God. Okay? Lo haya ela otam anashim shitkaru legamre. Only the people, he had a small group of people that he was able to convert to his understanding. But, and they came into the category of Ovdei Hashem. Okay? Avram taught them. Okay? Avodah zarah ivshar b'chol olam. You can't do that for everybody. You know, Avram was able to have an impact on a small group of people. Okay? Okay? But not on everybody. God's original plan was to be one nation that'll serve him, to have an impact on other nations. The goal isn't for everyone to be Jewish. The goal is everyone to be good. But God only wants one nation being Jewish. In other words, if everyone's chosen, no one's chosen. So the idea is God choosing one nation to serve him for the sake of the other nations. Okay? God wants everyone to know God. Not everyone to be Jewish, everyone to be good and know God and act properly, like he expected from in his original creation. And they'll get rid of idol worship, leading man to bad behavior. Okay? And therefore, he warns Akash, warns Avram Avinu, okay? You have to emphasize, right, and put thought that you need to be a mentor for other nations, okay? To teach them to recognize God, Lakrimat Hashem. Why would we call it an Avam Ka'av? What's he say here? Hamamidet b'no adat yishara. Like a father teaching and guiding his child to follow the right way. There's a father being a mentor to his children, bringing up his children. And therefore, Avram needs to be a mentor for many nations. And that's the idea I'm talking about. And then it matches very nicely the theme in light of the flood. It was any bird var Hashem HaKodem, that explains what God said beforehand. He telech lefanai v'yatamim. It's to be, by acting that way, that will make famous God's existence in front of the other nations, Ummat Olam, who don't understand this idea of God. And therefore, God's picking Avram to start a nation that will bring the concept of God by how they talk and how they behave. So that's why I want to show you. I wanted to bring the Netziv, because I think the Netziv summarizing everything I just told you. So someone did the same pretty much homework and reached a very similar conclusion. Now, what's coming up? We're going to find two covenants with Avraham Avinu. One b'shem Yudke Vavke, one b'shem Elokim, very parallel to the flood story. We didn't do Brit Ben Avtarim b'shem Yudke Vavke. I was following primarily Brit Milah and Brit Keshet, the obvious connection between them. Behind this whole discussion was the idea that behavior is contagious, which I think is we all see from day-to-day life. And behavior is contagious at a personal level and a national level. Also, we talked about the concept of learning from your mistakes and living in a world of tikkun. And that's the flood story, after the post-flood story, that Reach Nichoach, and God's attributes after the Har Sinai covenant. And then, and that we relate to the overarching theme of Bereshit of, and Chumash of why we're chosen. Not that we're chosen, but why we're chosen, and the connection between universal and particular, which is how we started our whole series on Sefer Bereshit. So we'll see, Brit Ben Avtarim will be Brit Ben Avtarim in chapter 15, we have to go back and see. That'll be the historical process, how we become a nation, starting in someone else's land. Today we discuss Brit Milah and our core behavior, Vitalech Lefanavi Atamim, and the idea that we're employees of God. We're not, it's not God chose us and we have protexia. It's not about privilege, it's about responsibility. We'll use that to explain the idea of Bechorah later on. And then next week we'll see how this will set the stage for what's going to happen in Har Sinai. So let me stop the share.
Now,
But yeah, go ahead. Question, Ruth.
yeah. Are you purposefully ignoring or just overlooking or excluding in Bereshit Beth where Hitalech is associated with both Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei
Well, yeah, we'll get that way
Elohim?
even better because in Brit Milah, it's the connector between the two, isn't it? Elohim, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei tells Avram, Ani El Shaddai Telech Lavi Atamim, and then Elohim starts talking. So
Okay.
the Hitalech is on the connector. Now, and Hashem is Mitalech in the Gan, but the better example is going to be Chanoch, who's our first educator, right? It can't be by chance that Chanoch Mitalech with God, and God takes him early. God takes Chanoch in the genealogies, remember, from Adam to Noah. That gives you a chance that the name for educator or Chanich or Chanoch is going to be Chanoch, and God takes him because he's Mitalech with Hashem, and then Avram becomes Mitalech.
How do you reconcile? I understand the patterning that you're building and you're looking at the pattern. So how do you reconcile the story of Cain that you have Ot Cain that he recognizes that he repents and then God looks at that repentance. Not only that, then he builds the city. Then he has an Ot. Then he has like children after. So you know, like that thing of Purvu. So I'm looking at all the things that you did
You're saying
as
he get you're
happening.
saying yeah, how come Cain gets away with murder?
No, how come Cain doesn't continue? How come you know, like if the things that happen after that go, you know, like Hashem recognizes that man is lacking, or you know, or that he could do evil, and then he could repent, which Cain does because he said Gadol Avonim Inso. And then God recognizes that and gives him an oath, like an oath brief. And
By
then
the way,
not after.
I'm not sure whether the oath, I don't think the oath by Cain is like an oath breathe.
I know, but I'm looking at the words, and that's what you've been doing, and
No,
you've been looking at
an oath breathe,
Simon Hawk.
an oath is a sign because Cain's afraid that someone's going to kill him.
No, I understand that, but I'm saying when I'm looking at all those patterns that you're connecting, and I see that a lot of those patterns are happening with Cain. So why is Cain including Av, you know, like the source over the beginners of something? So how come,
Perfect.
you know, like his Shoshelet is like cut off?
What are they the builders of civilization? Music, unique to humans,
And the
domesticating
city.
animals, industry. The other one was Av. No, that he builds a city. All the
Right.
things which are unique to civilization, which is all going to build up to Migdal Bavel later, right? I mean, Cain doesn't survive the flood. No, it's Cain's building, and what happens is. Man's grandeur, man's creative ability, which is what makes him special, can lead to hubris, can lead to what do you call it? To Hamas, to what do you call it? To terrible behavior, and man can think that he's like a god. So God's going to punish Cain's type of behavior. Cain doesn't come out good. Or knows we're descendants from Shaykh. But Cain is example of man's greatness. Not controlled. You follow? He gets away with murder. Six generations are thinking about it. They're proud of it. He's a musician. Isn't that cool that, what do you call it? Lamech's son becomes the first musician, but Lamech is singing a song about killing somebody. Remember?
Right,
He gets
yes.
back to the pizza. He's got that rhyme.
Tuval, Tuval,
Yuval, Tuval, and Tuval Cain. They're all
Tuval.
great. They accomplish a lot, but it builds up a society that's totally corrupt. So I need to know that to know the dangers of the society and civilization develops and has great potential to develop great things. The question is, do they become like a god or do they use that in the service of God? So our goal is to build a, you know, our goal is to be creative and be productive, but what we do with that creativity and how we use it to do good instead of doing evil. That's the theme of Tov and Ra. That's why the Tov and Ra is so key. The Eitz Hadaat Tov and Ra is so key in the Gan Eden story, but again, you're focusing more b'shem yud kei vav kei. That's going to be the other side of the, that's going to be the
Well,
story.
that's what Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is what he's talking to Cain.
That's
That
fine,
whole
yeah.
chapter
But
is
he followed more
Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei.
Elohim. We followed more the Elohim theme. of nature. And man, B'Tselem Elokim, and it's not.
Right.
And basically, but when we get to Brit Ben Abtarim, we're going to see the ultimate. In Brit Ben Abtarim, we're going to be oppressed by the other, by another nation. We're going to be migrants in someone else's land. They're going to be a big, powerful country, strong like Egypt. And that country, because they can, they can oppress others because they can. The ultimate of financial might and strength, etc., and military strength.
So that's like kind.
Evil, right? We're going to be redeemed from that to start a nation that is strong and powerful, but does the opposite. I mean, uses that strength to do good. Yes, that's, that was, but your questions are going to fit much better with Brit Ben Abtarim.
Okay.
That's going to be God's Brit with Shem Yitzchak. But the question's right on the mark. It's very good.
Okay, thank you.
There was something else in the chat. Let me check real fast. Chat was sources.
Thank
okay.
you very much, Rabbi.
Okay, thank you, Chaim. One second. Animals fear man because man can eat them? Okay, that's a question on Chumash. That's a good question. Av can mean for sure both. Yeah, Av can also mean father, that's for sure. But sometimes it can be mentor. Amik davar, very good. Is that very good? Amik, but amik, what's it say? Amik, amik davar. Oh, amik, okay, that's his typo. Okay, thank you. That's that was it. That wasn't me. That was the typo. That was the keyboard mistake. The spell check doesn't know that. I have to put that in the spell check. Okay. Why do 30 attributes appear? One second. Jack's asking, why do 30 attributes of mercy appear at, one second? Appear, I lost that. One second, I can't read that. Oh.
They first appear at Har Sinai.
Oh, the Har Sinai is being developed to get to them. They're the high point of Har Sinai. I can't talk about Rachamim until there's Din. So I can't appreciate post-flood relationship until I pre-flood. You see what's going to happen? Just like there's a pre-flood relationship with God, and then God doesn't work, it breaks, and God has to reestablish his covenant after the flood with a new relationship. We have the same thing at Har Sinai with Midat HaDin, and then we have Hashkata, and then we have a new covenant where God has Midat HaRachamim. I need the flood story to appreciate the depth of what happens at Har Sinai. Because bottom line, our relationship with God is about tshuva, isn't it? Look at your siddur. Look at our lives. Look at Yom Kippur. You can't miss on Chumash. God, every story that we have about our ancestors, they're learning from their mistakes. What's the Yosef story if not learning about tshuva? The Midrash makes, for children, has to paint the avot as heroes and ideal behavior. But that's necessary for early education. But Chumash is also for adults. And at pshat level, we learn from the stories of our ancestors about how to learn from your mistakes. Look at the story of Yaakov. It's all about learning from our mistakes, isn't it? The behavior is far from perfect. But it's about why we're chosen. And part of our being chosen is we're supposed to learn from our mistakes instead of blaming them on others. But that's all right. That's already Mr. Shmuz. Many keyboards make the same mistake. Thank you, Judy. Okay. I don't have an AI keyboard yet. By the way, the Netziv is what he got. Netziv has great, I don't know if you ever read Emek Davar, but the Netziv is like awesome. He has is very thematic in almost everything. And he's modern, right, relative to the other ones, yeah.
There's a, up in courses every once in a while.
He has to deal with it. He has to deal with the, he has to deal with Bible criticism. So right. I'm using, my claim is, you need Bible criticism to appreciate how awesome Chumash is.
I mean, I don't think he ever deals with Bible criticism as Bible criticism, but I'm saying some of his comments are very.
Oh, Shadal does that. Shadal does that. Yeah, Shadal does. I'm mixing up Shadal with Emek Davar, yeah. And Hirsch does it.
I don't know. I don't know if I heard you say it, all the fact that all of a sudden in the 19th century there was a flourishing Bible commentary by first-ranked Talmidei Chachamim is for sure a response to Bible criticism. Beginning with the Ketav HaKabbalah through the Torah Tmima, they're all dealing with the relationship between Torah Shebetav and Torah Shebal Peh. Like, for, 16th, 17th, 18th century, nobody, no Gadol wrote Perushim on Chumash. like after, you know, Rosh
Bach. After the 12th century, after Ebenezer, Ramban, Rosh Bach.
Yeah, nobody wrote. And then all of a sudden, 19th century, the Meshech Chachma and the Netziv and the Torah Tmiu, they all pick up
writing. You know my theory on that, Jay? I have a theory. I'm not sure if it's right. Remember Martin Luther and how Protestants started?
I mean,
they're the new Karaites, right there. They say, you know, do you can find the message of God from the Bible? They're like, they're trying to redeem the Bible at pshat level, aren't they? They want to read, read the Bible in pshat, right? And find, and they don't want, you know, they want to read it on their own and figure it out. And that became, you know, so therefore pshat study of Chumash became the, what do you call it? The nachala of Christianity, especially Protestant Christianity. And therefore, we shied away from it, got it? And we moved much more to Midrashic interpretation. And because one of the key themes is that when you study Chumash thematically, you can't miss the theme of nationhood and the need of being a nation in the land of Israel, right? Now, once you're in exile for over 1,000 years, and you think thematically, hey, 1,000 years, you're not back in your land? Whoa, you follow? It's such a strong argument, and therefore, the classic commentators, no one's going to talk about thematic study of Chumash because it supports Christianity more than Judaism. It just so happens that the new thematic approach, which is so popular today, coincides with our return to the land of Israel, especially returning to statehood, which explains why the Pope, why the church was so much against it. But now that we're back in our land and that no longer, hey, it came true. And now we can fulfill some of the big themes of the Bible of being a nation serving God. Or not serving God, we get that, to argue how good we're doing. But we're the fact that we're back in our land and we're people again, so all of a sudden thematic study comes alive because now it fits. I can study it and not, oh my gosh, what do we just read? Especially when we're always trying to be converted by the Christian, you know, Christians trying to convert us all the time. And when you study Chumash at a pshat level, what they say makes a lot of sense. So it makes sense they're not gonna focus on thematic study. Thematic study emerges now and goes hand in hand with returning to Israel. That's my theory.
Very good. I was referring to earlier. I was referring to the specific notions of biblical criticism and the disconnect between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh. So the Malbim and the Torah Tmim and the they're all linking Tava Kabbalah. They're all linking. And Emek Davar, the Nesiv does this all the time, are linking the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh because of the critique, the reform movement, biblical criticism that the rabbis made it up. So all the Forshim in the 19th century are dealing with to show that Chazal didn't make this up and based on an extra word here and this and that. Yeah. And that's why I have all these Meforshim who are before the state. Like, I don't think, the Meshech Chachma was, he said the Gimel Shvuot don't apply. The Nesiv was a Zionist, but somebody like Shishim Rafael Hirsch, who didn't believe in a state before the Messianic era, you know, he's also dealing with that issue. Maybe not the same way as the
other. There's no Shach and Taz on Chumash.
There's no Shach and Taz. But I'm saying all of a sudden, as a response to modernity and biblical Judaism before the state of Israel, these Mefarshim are writing because of the challenges they were
facing. That's true. Yeah, that's for sure. But they're not doing that much on the theme approach. They're dealing with more.
Yes. No, correct. What you're saying and they're saying are totally different. They're both Elu, but it's just different times. And what you're talking of really in the 20th century, like, you know, all these people who write on thematic, nobody wrote about that earlier.
I want someone to do it, that would be a good doctoral thesis to try and show the, you know, the connection between them.
Well, intellectual history, Jewish intellectual history. Why in the, you know, 19th century this and the 20th century
I got to find someone looking to write a thesis. I don't have patience to do that. I just have an idea, but right. Need someone with a lot of patience to sit through and...
Yeah. Anyways. All right.
Okay, make your announcements. Benny's coming on soon.
Benny's coming on in 29 minutes. Please God be free. And I mentioned the other day, please God, I imagine, hopefully by tomorrow you'll get the email. December 25th, if anybody has any plans, then you probably don't live in North America. But December 25th, we'll have our, our annual Yom Iyun. It's going to combine a little bit of Hanukkah and not Hanukkah. And one day, or maybe it's all Hanukkah. You know, Hanukkah is our relationship with the world around us. So we're just finalizing all the details on that. But we'll sort of have a Yom Iyun probably from 9:15 in the morning till at least 2 in the afternoon. We may have something on Tuesday night also, you know, December 24th. And that's it. Okay. And then all the regular classes. Tomorrow, Rabbi Lindell, Yosef Lindell finished his series, so he will. But so tomorrow, only Mark Shapiro will be speaking at 8:30 p.m. Okay, everybody, that's it. Any questions, comments?
Can I explain to you how we celebrate Hanukkah?
How you celebrate Hanukkah?
Yeah, how we celebrate Hanukkah about the Greek victory.
Right.
We don't learn Torah for the week.
Right.
Schools are closed. Okay, that's one. We have a Maccabiah game. We take their sports. And what was the third one? They try to get us to stop learning. I missed one.
So I'll tell you a cute story if there's anybody wants to listen. Yeah, but Rabbi Leitag will listen. When I was in Israel in Beit Morashah, like when the first year when it opened, when, you know, Benny Shalom, and I won't mention who, but one of the people there said he's a Baltruva, and his brother wasn't a Baltruva. His brother refused to celebrate Hanukkah because the wrong side won. The Greeks are progress and culture and democracy and philosophy and architecture, and the Haredim won, so to speak, you know, regressive and backwards. Yeah. Brother refused to celebrate Hanukkah. I mean, you know, you can hear that. Until he was on sabbatical in America in the 1980s, and Ronald Reagan is president, and he's giving a press conference. I don't know if there was a Christmas tree and a menorah, but Ronald Reagan got up and he said, you know, I want to wish all our Jewish Americans, whatever, a happy Hanukkah, however he pronounced it, because Hanukkah is the fight for religious freedom and minority rights and light and darkness. And that's when his brother said, okay, Ronald Reagan Puskin, like the Hanukkah candles, and that's what he did. So it's a cute little story I like to share. But anyways, okay.
Yeah, the other one was playing chance, Gradle playing a game of chance at the Kar Chopshi. You know, there's no, everything's by chance and not by Hashkacha.
In the Dreidel, yeah.
And the best muster I ever heard from an airplane pilot, this was years ago, the plane was landing in Tel Aviv, and it was Hanukkah and Christmas, you know, at the same time. So the pilot said, For those of you standing up, happy Hanukkah. For those of you sitting down, Merry Christmas. That was such good muster.
I ever tell you, you know, I was in the yeshiva at Hakotel before the internet, you know, before everything, and Rav Hadari, you know, and I don't know if Rav Hadari was ever in Chutz Laretz. So on Purim, you know, he wanted, we are sitting, all the chutznikim, you know, are sitting together, and Rav Hadari wanted us, you know, to do ruach. So we decided, we started to sing, you know, a zemer for Purim. We were like, ay, and Rav Hadari comes to the back. He was so excited, starts clapping like, ah, we're really into it. And it was like, you know, it was a sight to behold. But anyways, that's, I don't know, today, they could probably get away with that today. It depends on what yeshiva, not in yeshiva to Kotel. But anyway.
Can I tell a good airplane story, very short? One day we were on an Air Canada flight.
Air Canada.
From Toronto to New York. And it was very early in the morning, and I was dubbing, and I didn't put on sweater, just dubbing to myself. After I finished dubbing the very a Japanese-looking person comes over to me, and he says to me, now that you're finished dominating, using that word, can I bring you your food? So I asked, oh, did you know that I was dominating? He said he'd worked in Israel for a number of years, and he knew what a Jew looked like when he was dominating. So that's my Jewish story in Air Canada.
Air Canada is like whatever. It's my wife just had a 5-hour delay on Thursday coming back from Air Canada in New York. It's not the first time. My son.
I'm going to New York.
But
in the year that I've lived here, I've kind of gone to
airlines. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. The airlines, you know, thousands of people are, and the airlines is making over $1 trillion this year, by the way. There was an article in the paper last week, airline revenue will be over $1 trillion this year. But it's only above $40 billion in profit, which actually, for $1 trillion revenue, is not that. Anyways. Okay. Enough. Anybody else? Want to wish everybody well? Thank you, everybody. Rabbi, we'll see you next week. Okay. Great day, everybody. Good week. And we look forward to learning with you soon. Bye-bye.